Good morning. Happy Sabbath. Today's scripture is found in Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son he created the universe.
Good morning. Thank you for that song. Anybody know where that song's theme is taken from? Romans 1. Paul says, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because in it the righteousness of God is revealed. That's very appropriate for what we're going to talk about today. If you bow your heads with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to speak for you. But I pray that it won't be me speaking, but your Spirit. I pray that ears will be opened, eyes to see, ears to hear, to understand. I ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you again for the opportunity to speak here today. I'm going to do things a little bit different than what I've usually done. I think I've spoken 5 or 6 times here in the past, and I usually have a presentation, a PowerPoint presentation on the board behind me. I'm going to do a little bit different because I'm going to come down there, and we're going to have a Bible study. And I'm going to move this over here. And since there's nobody here to translate for the hearing impaired, I'm going to use this. Now, I think this is the 5th or 6th time that I've spoken, and I met somebody today who was here, I think, a couple of years ago, you said, when I spoke. And in those talks that we've had, I've talked about the forgiveness of God. I've talked about the justice of God. I've talked about the wrath of God, and I've talked about the fear of God, and I've talked about the cross. And I want to apologize to John Stewart because about a month and a half ago, I think we saw each other at the Visalia Church, and I gave him the indication that I was going to speak about a different subject than I'm going to speak today. I was impressed that I needed to change things up a little bit. And the title of my sermon is Why. I'm going to tell you why I gave those previous sermons. Give you an indication of, I used to teach out here and back in that room there and back in the fellowship hall years ago. And there was a theme that I had when I taught back there. And I've taught, I'm currently teaching a Sabbath school class with 3 other teachers. And what this talk today, partially, what we're doing in those Sabbath school class is we're going book by book through the Bible looking at a certain subject. And you'll understand why that subject is raised during the sermon, this talk, this Bible study. But each time I've also had a Bible study group at my home, which lasted for how many years? 5 years? I think it was five. She says longer than that. I can only remember 5. And at the beginning of that study, I gave this same talk partly. So I'm going to treat you the same way. You're my Bible study today. I'm going to give you the introduction as to why I gave those other sermons. Now, how many here are members of the Remnant Church? Okay. Do you know the characteristics of the Remnant Church? What are the characteristics of the Remnant Church? Now, I'm not going to have anything up there on the board today, so we're going to make you work. So you're going to open your Bibles to Revelation 12. Verse 17, in which we find the characteristics of the characteristics of the remnant church. Revelation 12, 17. Then the dragon was angry with the woman, went off to make war on the rest of her children, those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. That word, rest of her children, in the King James, the New King James, is the remnant, as we know. And the two characteristics of the remnant church here are they keep the commandments of God and hold the what? Testimony of Jesus. Now, those who have grown up in the Adventist church or who have attended several, evangelistic series know where this next text goes to. It goes to, we have to find out, well, what does it mean? We understand the keeping of the commandments, but what does the holding the testimony of Jesus mean? What does that mean? If you turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19, reading verse 10. Verse 10. Then I fell down at his feet. Now, his feet, it refers to an angel that came to talk to John. I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Now, does everybody here who's been to an evangelistic series know how the church uses that text? It uses that text to confirm that Ellen White is a prophet, and that since we have a prophet, we fall into the category of the remnant church. That's how we use it. Now, let me ask you this. Let's read this again. I'm going to read that last phrase. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. What tense is that? Past, present, or future? Present tense. Okay. How many centuries later did Ellen White come on the scene? About 18 centuries later. So this text is not talking about her. This text is talking about something else, although she falls under that classification, spirit of prophecy. And I think we have misused this text. Now, what does it mean, the spirit of prophecy? The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. They're equivalent. Okay, let me ask you this. When I use the term Spirit of America, or the spirit of 76. The word spirit in the Greek here is pneuma, from which we get pneumonia and pneumatic tire, which has to do with air. Okay? Now, why do we breathe? Because we want to stay alive. We breathe because we want to live. Now, if you look up the meaning of this word pneuma in the Strong's Concordance, it gives you several other possible choices, one of which is life, one of which is breath, and I'll get to the other one in a little bit. But this is similar to the text in 2 Timothy 3:15, I think it's 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy, that all scripture is inspired of God, okay? That word inspired is used in other places, God breathed. The word in the Greek there is theonoustos, theo for God, and noustos for breathe, air. Okay? Now, the other definition for pneuma in the Greek, in the Strong's Concordance, is vital principle. You know what the word vital means? Having to do with life. When I'm a physician, when I see a patient, I see a patient after the nurse usually sees them, who have taken their vital signs, which are signs of life. Okay? Now, most translations of the Bible use spirit of prophecy, but there's a couple of other translations that give you another different twist to the meaning. The Good News translation says, the truth that Jesus revealed is what inspired the prophets. Notice the word inspiration, inspired the prophets, in-breathed the prophets. Okay? The Amplified Version says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then they add something else. It says, his life and teaching are the heart of prophecy. Okay? So, let me ask you this. When the angel was talking to John, he said, it's what inspired the prophets. What prophets? He only spoke to John a few decades after Jesus went back to heaven. Some of the Bible might have been written, but it had not been canonized and that was not widely read. So the prophets he was talking about were Old Testament. So whatever this testimony of Jesus is, it is the heart, the vital principle of what the Old Testament prophets were saying. Now, the Old Testament were pointing to whom? Jesus. So, Jesus, the Amplified says, his life and teachings are the heart of prophecy. So, the four Gospels were about this testimony of Jesus. The rest of the Bible, the New Testament, is trying to understand how two things. How the Old Testament, Jesus fits into the Old Testament, what he taught fits into the Old Testament. That's what Paul does a lot of. And it also speaks to how that affects how we live, how we're saved. So what the angel, and then in Revelation, what's the culmination of this whole thing? What the angel was telling John was the key to how understand this book. You get the key at the very end of the book, how to understand it. It's all about this testimony of Jesus. Now, turn to Hebrews 1. This is the text that was read. Hebrews 1, verse 1. And it says this, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. So God wants to speak to us, and he has a message. The question is, what's the message? The message is the testimony of Jesus. Okay, so what is that? Luckily, John, who received this message from the angel, gives us a clue. If you would turn to 1 John 1, the letter of John's, not the Gospel of John. And he just says this, 1 John 1, 1. We declare to you what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, and what we have looked at and touched with our hands, considering the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testified to it and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. And what he's saying is, I was there with Jesus, I saw him, I touched him, and I heard him. And I'm going to testify to you of him. And then in verse 5, he says this, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How do you like that? John has just condensed this book into God is light, and in him is no darkness. If you turn over, what does that mean? If you turn over to chapter 2 of John, 1 John, it says this in verse 9. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there is no cause for stumbling. He's equating light with what? Love. He's equating darkness with hate. So if you go back to 1 John 1:5, in God there is only light, and there is no non-love in God. Let me ask you this. Why would God need to proclaim that? Think about that. Why would God need to give this message that God is light, love, and in him there is no darkness, no non-love at all? We talked this morning in Sabbath School about the great controversy. You're familiar with that term? That term, great controversy, I'm sure. And what's usually spoken of in the great controversy is the battle between good and evil, which is true, but that's limiting what the great controversy is really all about. Now, Ellen White wrote a series of books, 5 in total, and they are called the, what? Conflict of the Ages, referring to the great controversy. You know what the first 3 words in the first book is? God is love. You know what the last 3 words in the great controversy book itself is? God is love. She put parentheses around that book, those 5 books, to explain that the conflict of the ages is all about whether or not God is love. Because the accusation by Satan is that he is not. Okay? So God has to speak through the prophets to tell us what? God is love. And apparently they didn't get the message through the prophets, so he has to send his son to deliver a message. The message, God is love, and in him there is no non-love at all. Now I'll go further and read you an excerpt from a paper called God Made Manifest in Christ. This is a little-known paper that was in the Signs of the Times articles, Volume 2, 1886 to 1892, pages 350 to 351. It was only printed twice in circulation, once in a youth instructor, or some sort of youth magazine, and then the Signs of the Times, Volume 6, Number 3, 1890. In that, she says this, Satan sought to interrupt every ray of light from the throne of God. He sought to cast his shadow upon the earth that men might lose the true views of God's character, and that the knowledge of God might become extinct upon the earth. He had caused truth of vital importance. Notice the word vital. Vital importance. Importance that related to life. Vital importance to be so mingled with error that it had been lost its significance. The law of Jehovah was burdened with needless exactions and traditions, and God was represented as severe, exacting, revengeful, and arbitrary. He was pictured as one who could take pleasure in the sufferings of his creatures, the very attributes that belong to the character of Satan. The evil one represented as belonging to the character of God. Now, what does that have to do with my previous sermons? What does that have to do with us? Turn to John 8. John chapter 8. The Gospel of John this time. Start with verse 31. Then Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him. Now, what's going to be said is remarkable after what we get through. You must key into the fact that Jesus is talking to Jews who believed in him. Now, the Jews. What day of the week did they worship on? Seventh day. Did they tithe? They tithe. Were they health reforming? Yeah, they were health reforming. Did they believe in the advent of Jesus, the Messiah? Yes. First advent. So these are Seventh-day Adventists who we're talking about here. Let's read on. Now, well, we'll have to come back to this verse in a little while, too. If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, "We are descendants of Abraham and have never been slaves to anyone." They forgot a little bit about their history, I guess, that they were actually subjugated by Roman power. Never been enslaved to anyone. What do you mean by saying we will be made free? Jesus answered them, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not have a permanent place in the household. The son has a place there forever. So if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. I know that you are descendants of Abraham, yet you look for an opportunity to kill me, because there is no place in you for my word. I declare what I have seen in the Father's presence. As for you, you should do what you have heard from the Father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Now here's where it gets interesting. Were they Abraham's children? Were they? Yeah, they were. Okay. Now read the next verse. Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did." Now, when they claimed to be Abraham's children, and Jesus said, "If you were Abraham's children," what was he implying? No, you're not. Okay? You would be doing what Abraham did, and now you are trying to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are indeed doing what your father does. Now they make another claim here. They said to him, "We are not illegitimate children. We have one father, God himself." Now it gets very interesting with the next verse. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father." Okay, they made a claim. God is our father. And what does Jesus reply in return? "If God were your father." What's he implying? God's not your father. Okay, now these are Seventh-day Adventists. Okay? If God were your father. Well, who is their father? Let's read on. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now I am here. I do not come on my own, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot accept my word. You are from your father, the devil." Okay. So we have Jews who are worshiping, who are following Jesus, who are worshiping. They think they're worshiping God, and they're worshiping the devil. Now, I had read years ago, I had read this passage 20, 30 times, maybe more. And then one day it struck me, what's it saying? How does the church, because that's what these people were, they were the church of Jesus' day, how does God's church wind up worshiping the devil and calling him God the Father? How's that happen? And what does it have to do with us? Well, let's go on. Now, has anybody wondered why God has taken so long to come back? You ever wondered that? What is God waiting for? What is God waiting for? Turn to Revelation 7. Start with verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind could blow on earth or sea or against any tree. I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun. Having the seal of the living God, he called with a loud voice to the four angels who have given power to damage earth and sea, saying, "Do not damage the earth or the sea or the trees until we have marked our servants, marked the servants of God with the seal on their foreheads." Now, these four angels holding back the winds that would hurt the earth, the sea, and everything in them, what is that referencing to? Any idea? And the angel who comes up says, "Don't let this happen until." So God is holding back. God sent his angel to hold somebody back, something back, until. Well, who's he holding back? Turn to 2 Thessalonians. Let no one deceive you in any way. Now, right off the bat, don't be deceived. Okay? For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the lawless one is revealed, the one destined for destruction. He opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes in a seat in the temple of God, declaring himself to be God. Okay? Do you not remember I told you these things when I was still with you? And now you know what is restraining him. So this mystery of iniquity is being restrained from coming and doing his work. Now you know what is restraining him, so that he may be revealed when his time comes. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but only until the one who now restrains is removed. The restraining is this man of sin, which will carry with him the four winds of earth to destroy everything, or seem to destroy everything. And God is restraining him until God's people are sealed. Okay? Now go on. And the one, and verse 8, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will destroy with the breath of his mouth, annihilating him by the manifestation of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is apparent in the working of Satan, who uses all powers, signs, lying wonders, and every kind of wicked deception. Got that? Deception. Deception. Every kind of wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth. Now, the seal of God. You know how Ellen White defines that? Anybody here? Know how Ellen White defines the seal of God? Nobody? This is 4 Bible Commentary, page 1161, paragraph 6. The seal of God is not any seal or mark that can be seen, but it is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so they cannot be moved. So let me ask you this. Have God's people been sealed yet? I thought we had the truth. Because she says that mark, the seal is a settling into the truth. See the problem here? A settling of the truth two ways, intellectually and spiritually. Now that raises the question, what truth? What truth? Now for years and years and years I've seen that passage and I never found it in Scripture. Then I did. And it was amazing. I've read through Ephesians, multiple times, never saw it. And then one day it, boom, like a being kicked by a horse. Boom, there it is. And I went, oh, she's right. She's right. Turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. I will start with verse 13. In him, Christ, you also, when you had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, were marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. Okay, so this seal, whatever it is, has something to do with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has a work. The Holy Spirit has a work to do. This is the promised Holy Spirit. This is the pledge of our inheritance towards redemption as God's own people to the praise of his glory. I go on, verse 17. I pray that the God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the, what? Spirit of what? Wisdom. And revelation about what? As you come to know him. Did you know that you needed the Holy Spirit to give you wisdom and understanding so that you may know Christ? If you didn't have the Holy Spirit to help you, you wouldn't be able to know Christ. So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, notice, not your mind, your heart. I like your heart has eyes, apparently. This is a theme throughout Scripture. Isaiah said to, God said to Isaiah to tell the Jews that seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, neither do they understand. There's a theme through all throughout Scripture. Either a lack of understanding, more commonly a refusal to understand. Refusal to see, refusal to hear. That the eyes of your heart be enlightened, you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints. We won't get into that last part. Well, there is a truth here. Well, let's go on to chapter 3. Verse 16. I pray that, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend, notice that, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Did you know that you needed the Holy Spirit to help you understand the love of God? And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you will not understand the love of God. Now, I thought everybody knew God is love. Doesn't everybody know? It's in the Bible, 1 John 3. But I want to take you to Ephesians 4 now. We're going to come back to this. Verse 23, Ephesians 4. I will back up to 22. You were taught to put away your former way of life, your old self corrupt and deluded by its lusts, and to be renewed in the spirits of your minds. Notice this, renewed in the spirit of your minds. And to clothe yourselves with a new self, created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now let me ask you this. Why does he use the word true in front of righteousness? Because there is a false righteousness. I learned in medical school, first day of anatomy, if you have a left, you also have a, if you have a front, you also have a, if you have toward the head, you also have away from the head. There are certain words that account for that. If you have an internal, you also have an external. Paul says, recreated in the likeness of God according to true righteousness, and the implication, and holiness, true holiness. Now, I spoke the first time on the forgiveness of God, and I show the difference between the forgiveness of God and the forgiveness of man. We tend to think of God forgiving like man forgives. He doesn't. He forgives in a different way. His forgiveness is unlike man's forgiveness. His forgiveness is different. But if we teach that God forgives in this way, man's way, we are teaching a false righteousness. I also talked about the justice of God. How God's justice is not like man's justice, and how we have been trapped into believing God's justice, and we are teaching a false righteousness. I also talked about the wrath of God. And it's very interesting, if you look up what a lot of Christianity says, it is loving for God to burn people in hell. It's loving of God. It's a false righteousness. So if you, let me go back here. So where did these ideas of false righteousness come from? Satan. And if we believe them and teach them as being like God, then we are doing what, then Satan has been successful for what this paper says. That his attempt has been to represent God as severe, exacting, revengeful, and arbitrary. He has been pictured as one who takes the pleasure in the sufferings of his creatures. The very attributes that belong to the character of Satan, the evil one, represented as belonging to the character of God. So if we teach God has characteristics of Satan, who are we worshiping? Without knowing it. The deception. What is the truth that God wants to teach us about? Go back to Ephesians 3. I lost my place, sorry. Ephesians 3. May comprehend, this verse 18, pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. What is the truth that we need to be settled into? The truth about the love of God. Now, there's more to this passage. The next words are, so that. Don't read any further. So that. Okay. The next words are, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What do the words so that imply? You have to be settled into this truth in order for you to be filled with all the fullness of God. One causes the other. And if you are not settled into the fullness of God, I mean, not settled into this truth about God, what are you settling into? The truth about Satan. And will you be filled with all the fullness of Satan? That's the implication. Go to Ephesians 4. Excuse me, Ephesians 4, 11. The gifts that he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. What are those gifts of? It's gifts of the Holy Spirit. So again, this is the work of the Holy Spirit, okay? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Notice that. The Holy Spirit's work is for us to understand Jesus. And then for what purpose? I go on. And the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. Now, half stature? No, full stature. How full is full? How much fullness of God do you want? Okay, now read the next few verses, next few phrases here. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine. We should not be moved. What did she say? The seal of God is? It is a settling into the truth, both intellectually and spiritually, so that you will not be moved. What does this verse say? You will not be tossed around by every wind of doctrine, by the deceitful scheming of men. So let's go back to the characteristics of the remnant church. The commandments, keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony of Jesus. And we've taught that we keep the commandments of God because we emphasize number four. And we think that we keep the commandments of God because we emphasize number four. Because the other churches only emphasize nine. We got all 10. But the question is, do we keep it in the manner in which Jesus asked us to? And then hold the testimony of Jesus. We say it's the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is Ellen White. Well, we're the remnant church because we have the fourth, as well as the other nine, and we hold to those, and we have a prophet. We are the remnant. But if these verses in Ephesians are correct, and Ellen White is correct, the truth that we have not yet settled into is an intellectual understanding of the love of God, and be settled into it spiritually. So what does it mean to be settled into it spiritually? Let me back up. If the remnant church is to keep the commandments of God and hold to the truth about Jesus, which is God is love, those who are not sealed, what are they marked with? Believing that God is like Satan. And they worship him. And when he comes, he's as they expected. And he says what they expect him to. And if we don't understand this, we're going to miss it. We're going to miss it. Now, what is our job? What is our job? What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world, teaching them all that I've taught you. Jesus said to the disciples, go into all the world and teach what I've taught you, making disciples of all men. So what did Jesus teach them? Truth about God. So our job is to teach the truth about God. Remember the parentheses in the Conflict of the Ages series? God is love, God is love. She says that for a reason, because that is the heart of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel, for in it the righteousness, not false righteousness, a true righteousness of God is revealed. Now, our job. You know what the last message to go to the world is to be? Anybody know? I know my sister does. Anybody know? Christ Object Lessons, page 415, paragraph 5. The last rays of merciful light, the last message of mercy to be given to the world is a revelation of the righteousness of God. It's not about the Sabbath, not about the state of the dead, it's not about the sanctuary, although it is. It's not about all these things that we talk about. It's a revelation of the righteousness of God. And then she says this. The children of God are to manifest his glory. So you put those two together. Where is the righteousness of God revealed? In us. And that is the last message to go to the world. In their own life and character, they are to reveal what the grace of God has done for them. So now you can understand my emphasis. My emphasis has always been, in the last 20-some years, the character of God. When I read the Bible, that's my focus. That's what I look for. And when I don't understand it, I have to keep searching to try to figure it out and help ask for the Holy Spirit to help me understand the love of God. Because without Him, I will not understand it. Now, for some of you here, this may be, how would I say, controversial? History of the church. When the church, when Jesus went back to heaven, the church was pure or not? Pure or not? Church was pure. What happened? Introduction of error. Great amounts of error. Paganism took over the church. What's paganism? It's the worship of Satan. The Reformation was a correction of certain errors. Remember that? Recently we celebrated that. Reformation was about correction of certain errors. And then the Adventist Church, we came out of the Reformation. Why? To correct certain errors. I have a question for you. Do we have any errors still we need to come out of? I think we do. Because I think that in some respects, we have been doing Satan's work for him. Teaching certain things about God which are not true because of our misunderstanding. And it's time that we stop doing that and learn the truth, settle into it intellectually and spiritually, so that we cannot be moved. Anybody here want that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to the prophets, your message, and finally Jesus coming to proclaim it in person, both to proclaim it verbally and to live it out. The cross being the greatest revelation of your righteousness, we pray that your Spirit will fill us and that we'll be responsive to the word of the Spirit to help us understand and see and hear correctly, so that you might fill us with all the fullness of God and of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please permit me to hold you up from your wonderful Sabbath meals for just